It's fun to know what you want.
Yeah.
That's right. All right, good morning, everyone. We are class four, which is in some ways good for me because we're nearing to the end, but Bible school also comes to an end. All good things come to an end until we get into the kingdom, and that doesn't come to an end. So that's what we're looking forward to. All right, just a couple of housekeeping things. So yesterday we talked about we'll just talk about this first, the age of Ahaz, and I had a lot of people come up to me. First of all, I want to say that it was not a virgin birth. I'm not implying that at all. What I am implying is that no matter how you look at this, there is something miraculous about it, in my estimation. So first of all, Sister Teddy sent me some notes in her, I have the same Bible at home, the Architectural Bible, NIV, I believe, is that what it's called? Archaeological Bible, not architectural. Archaeological Bible. And there's some notes in there that he was possibly 16 years old. I like to go off what I can read through scripture. The commentaries are always good and I use them as well. So possibly he was 16 years old. Now I'm going to couple that with a couple things. Number two, we'll get to that in a second, but number two, I don't think we as Christadelphians, believers, understand the pagan practice of what they used to do. Rituals that pagan beliefs brought you to. There's some very, I would say, weird things that we find in pagan practices. So at a very young age, were they promoting the sexual immorality that they used in these robes and different religious pagan practices that were very wrong? And these are the kind of things we almost don't want to speak about because these are the things that are done in secret. So at a very young age, could they have been making these kind of things happen? Number three, and this was pointed out to me as well. If you go to second, I'm not going to look these up for time, but 2 Chronicles 28:3, it says that Ahaz caused his children to pass through the fire, and he burnt them to Moloch. His children, plural. If you look at the 2 Kings account, it says, singular, his son. So was this son, and I don't have an answer to this, but was this singular son in 2 Kings, Hezekiah, that passed through the fire, only to a certain point and was brought out of the fire? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. But if it was, and he was brought out of that fire, for whatever reason, that is also miraculous that he survived this fire in the arms of Moloch. We've all seen these pictures. It's a very atrocious thing. I can't even hardly talk about the practice that they did. Okay, so regardless of how you look at it, this is definitely a special birth, this man Hezekiah. And by no means am I saying it was a virgin birth, but it was typical. And as you look at these things, Brother Scott, you mentioned 3 or 4 different types in the Old Testament of what you're talking about in your class. Were they exact? They're not exact. They're a shadow of things to come. And that's how we should look at these. The next thing I just want to clear up is, and there was a question, when did Ahaz get this sign in Isaiah chapter 7? Was he 11 years old? I don't believe that. When the angel gave him a sign, or Isaiah came to him and said, I'm going to give you a sign to strengthen you, Ahaz kind of refused it. He gave him the sign anyway, and the sign was that this miraculous birth was going to happen. And so when Ahaz was older, he should have thought back to his son Hezekiah, who was brought out of the womb, I would say, in a miraculous way, or was allowed to grow up in a miraculous way. So that sign that was given to him would have been told to him later on in his life. If you look at the context of the historical record, it shows that he was much older when the angel gave him that sign. Lastly, which is really, this is one of my fault, I should have emphasized this way stronger, and it's not going to make as much of an impact on you now as it would have at the end of the last class. But I believe that Psalm 116 was written by Hezekiah. The interesting thing about that is that if our master after he left the Passover meal in the upper room, went out and sang that specific psalm with his disciples. What an impact that would have had on him. Also, hopefully, his disciples, but more for him and strengthening him so that when he came to this trial in the Garden of Eden, this would have bolstered his faith and given him the strength to continue with his servant role. Okay, I think that's all I wanted to get out of the way before we start our fourth class. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, which is the third servant song. Isaiah chapter 50. And I just want to bring us back to the previous couple songs as we start to look at this. Let's go ahead and read this before we get into it. In verse 4 it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back away. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." So before we get into this, there's and all the songs that we've gone through, there's plenty more than what I had to say here and what I've come up with. And if you look into all kinds of different references and listen to different people, there's way more aspects to these songs that that we're going through, and you can find plenty more. So if you find something else and you want to bring it to me, that's great, because I certainly don't have all the answers. So I'm just trying to fit all this in the 50-minute period. If you look at the 42nd song, the 42nd chapter, which is the first song, and we go to the 49th chapter, and then to the 50th, we see this progression in the life of Hezekiah. We see this progression in also, I believe, the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to see certain changes in even the dialogue in these three songs, and into the fourth song. And this is the idea. This is the idea in a servant's life, is that you start somewhere and you end somewhere else. A servant, once you become a servant, you're not just this guy that's a servant. We have to grow in the truth. We have to grow in our knowledge. We have to grow in our character all the way through. And we see this progression through these songs in the life of Hezekiah, and we see it in the life of our master. And he didn't just start out at 12 years old being ready to take on the cross. This was a progression in his life and in his character. So we're going to see certain changes, and we're going to see a progression here. In the first song, as we went over, we see this great encouragement by the Father, by Yahweh in heaven. The trials are looming in front of you. You have to get ready. And we see these servants of Yahweh in the Old Testament. How many times did that happen, where at the beginning of them coming into the fort, they are encouraged by the Father? Can you name anybody? Name a prophet that was encouraged at the beginning of his ministry, let's call it, and then he goes and takes on these trials. Give me some. Jeremiah, definitely, right? The Lord is with him. He tells him, "I'm with you." Who else? Who? Moses, definitely. Moses, right? He had a sign given to him. Who else? Huh? Gideon? Yeah. People are told that they're going to do great things, just like this servant. Who else? Huh? Simon. You got to say it loud. I can't hear you.
Joshua,
definitely, right? Take courage. Be strong. Who else? What about this prophet?
Isaiah.
What did he get? A sign. What was given to him? Burning coal on his tongue, right? That was a sign for him. And you can go through a whole bunch of these great men in the Bible who had encouragement at the beginning. And we see that with Hezekiah as well. Encouraged by the Father. You're going to do great things. It says that in chapter 42. You're going to lead these people to redemption. You're going to bring justice, especially with Christ, to the earth. And as you accomplish these things, I'm going to hold your hand. We thought about that idea of a father or a mother and their little child. They're holding them up by the hand. In the second song that we looked at yesterday, we see a response by the servant. Right? He knows the will of the master. In verse 4 that we looked at yesterday for a good amount of time, it seems that in his mind all hope is lost. And he seems to be at his lowest mental point, and he was. Hezekiah was, and also we see that with Jesus in the garden. I want to look at, just to remind us, and go back to Isaiah chapter 7. I just want to remind us all of how bad the situation was. Let me think, well, you know, the Sennacherib's coming. The rest of the nation, it's kind of like something bad happens in one city in the United States, right? There's a shooting in Uvalde, Texas. Well, who did that affect? Did it affect anyone here? I mean, other than we're sorry for them, okay? Sister Mary affected you in some way. Who else? Well, else didn't affect anybody really in New York unless they knew somebody there. And it was like a very specific place. It's different things like that. The rest of the country keeps going. You know, a hurricane in Florida impacts Florida. It really doesn't impact us other than not be able to go see my in-laws. Things like that. So it's very specific to the area. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, I believe it's verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. I just want to show you what exactly was going on in the nation. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So what was affected in Israel? All of it. What was the head? What was the head that this water came up to?
Jerusalem.
That was it. That's the only thing standing at this point. And they had to overcome this northern army of Assyria. So with all this, it's fitting and it's understandable that Hezekiah thought that all was lost, right, in the last song. So we have to picture Hezekiah. He's prostrate before God. Look at Isaiah 37. I'll look at a couple of verses, because this is the role of the servant. This is what we have to do. If you want to overcome these trials, you have to do as this servant of Yahweh did. This example we have in the Old Testament, this king, good Hezekiah. Isaiah 37, verse 14, it says, "And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. As soon as he reads it, he takes it to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." He laid out his problem before God. And in the next chapter, in Isaiah 38, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall." This is when he gets the news that he's going to die, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. This is how we handle these problems. So when we come to the 50th chapter of Isaiah, in the third song, we see that he was strengthened by this messenger of Yahweh. We read yesterday when Isaiah came back to him, he was strengthened by that messenger of God, Isaiah. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was also strengthened by an angel. And I had a question posed to me. Well, what do you think that was like? Well, I really don't know, to tell you the truth. I don't know what it was like. But as I said before, sometimes we have to picture ourselves like, just like that hymn says, Garden of Gethsemane. Go to thee there, walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades, and he's watching, right? I should be watching to see what went on, okay? So who was there? Who strengthened Jesus in the garden? An angel. Who was it? We don't know. Was it Gabriel? Who, when we look at, especially in some of the prophecies, we can really identify that as Gabriel, as the messenger of God who strengthened the people, who told Zechariah what was going on, or Daniel what was going on. Was it the same angel that Jacob wrestled with? Possibly. We don't know. What was the conversation like? Was it just a voice from heaven, or was it an interaction between him and the angel? I think it was more than just some voice that came down. I think it was very intimate, talk or a conversation that he had with Jesus. Okay, so who was it? We don't know, but it was very intimate that this angel, this messenger of Yahweh, came and strengthened our Lord. Now, as we look at this 50th chapter, we're going to see that the trial continued, but now the servant has the resolve to do the will of the master. Look at verse 4 in Isaiah 50. It seems that Hezekiah lets his mind wander back to the time that God was with him, right? In the previous Psalms, he knew that God was holding his hand. He knew that God would give him wisdom to execute justice. I mean, it says judgment there, but probably a better rendering of that word is justice. Execute justice to his people. He was going to be the one to uphold the bruised reed, right? Think back to that song that we read, right? Hezekiah was going to be the one to not let that reed snap off or to have that little smoking flax. He's the one that made it burst into flames. And this is exactly what he did. Go to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 8. This is a very interesting little piece here. We look at Hezekiah. You got to think about him. Remember, what is he going through? What did he look like being sick with some sort of leprosy, which we'll talk about later? Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8. It says, behold, 2 Chronicles 32. Verses 1 through 8. Remember these men that are on the wall. Remember all the things that are going on outside the city. 1 through 8, 2 Chronicles 32. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, and entered into Judah, and camped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And remember what we just read in Isaiah 8. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together. He stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. Listen to this. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In that fulfillment of that prophecy that he was going to make that bruised reed stand straight, make that flax burn bright, that's exactly it. The people rested and leaned upon his word. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Very similar here. This is what Hezekiah saw. Now he's He's encouraging the people to see the same thing. 2 Kings 6 is about Elisha. 2 Kings 6:14 through 17. Therefore, sent he through their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Right? This is the people on the wall, same thing. This is a different time, but this is what the people are saying to their master, Hezekiah. What are we going to do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And they're saying, wait a minute, there's a whole host encamped out there, and we have 25,000 in the city. What are you talking about? Right. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Who were they? They were the angels, right? The host of Yahweh, that's what Hezekiah was looking at, right? I would look for the hills from whence cometh my help. He's looking past the arm of flesh. He's looking past this really small trial on the side of God and looking forward to the hope that is promised unto him. The people rested and leaned upon his word. This is a type of the Messiah. How many people that we read about in the New Testament rested on Christ's word? How many times did he speak this word, this small word, to someone to bring them around? We talked about that a little bit. How many times did Jesus say, the words that I speak are my masters in heaven? How many times did Jesus speak to the weary and those that were trodden down to strengthen them? Jesus was suited for the job, and so was Hezekiah. They were qualified to do this work, to instruct others around them. So how did he come by these qualifications? It came from his father. Both of them. It came from their master, the master in heaven. They called them to serve, and they responded to the call. Go back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 that we just read. It says in verse 4 at the end, He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Who woke up early in the morning to do God's will? A certain man. He's been mentioned already. Who got up early and went and did something he really didn't want to do? Abraham, right? He rose up early with his men, early in the morning, to do God's will. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see this in the life of Christ as well. I think probably it's only mentioned a few times, but I imagine most mornings Jesus was up early. Mark 1:35 says, And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. God wakes us up morning by morning, and we have to respond to that call as well. Morning by morning, we have to listen to his word. We have to wake ourselves up and have that word put into our minds through the scripture. It's the only way. Sometimes not the morning. The actual morning when we may do our readings or not. We have to do these things at some point in the day. We must study the scripture each and every day as early as we can. He says, He wakened my ear to hear as to learn. God gives us all these lessons. It's time to open our ears. Brother Scott just talked about that a little bit, right? It's time for us to open our ears to the truth. Time to listen to our instruction. We have 66 books in the Bible that instruct us to how we should act, where we're going, and what we should look forward to in the kingdom age. I'd like to look at this idea of opening our ears at the end of verse 4. It means to open our ears as disciples, right? Allow the word to get into our heads and also to work. It's only so good if we know it. We have to apply these things in our lives. Verse 5 is the idea that we are after. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, and I became a servant, and didn't turn back away. I just want to look at this idea of opening the ear. Now, this is a kind of an interesting translation on that. Albert Barnes' study notes, he has a couple of different things. Most commentaries talk about this being an excavation of the ear. So if we think about that kind of crudely, you ever have your ear plugged up with stuff, like dirty stuff? Well, you have to excavate it out. And if you have a pipe that's full, a drainage pipe that's full, what do? You dig it up. Let's give you an example. One time we had a real bad flood in New York, which doesn't usually happen. We had like a foot of rain in 2 hours. It was crazy. All the streams and everything, people's campers were in the lakes, and it was bad. So Ada and Ian's house, I don't know how old you guys were, but their basement flooded up. So, man, this is weird. I put the drainage in myself. I know there's drainage around this thing. So I went out in the woods and we're finding the pipe, which you kind of need to keep it clear. So I went to the pipe and there was hardly any water coming out. It should have been gushing out of the thing. So I reached we dug up the first pipe and I reached my arm inside this 4-inch pipe and I could feel stuff in there. So I was yanking on this thing. All of a sudden this was like a python came out of that thing with all roots and everything, and it blew my arm right out, right? And the water gushed right out of that thing. And it was just clear. And all of a sudden, the basement, no water in the basement, cleared out, right? So excavation of the ear, that's what this means. That we have to get, you ever hear that term? What do you got, mud in your ears? You ever hear that when you say that to a kid? That's what it is. We have to have our ears cleaned out so that the word can go inside. That's the idea that we're after. Now, the second idea, which I think is even better, which most commentaries, no one really said much about this, but Albert Barnes did bring this up. And he brings us back to the law. Go back to Exodus chapter 21. And I feel this is a better, more spiritual explanation of this. Exodus 21, verse 6. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Hopefully we understand the context here. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He will open his ear. This is under the law. They had this opportunity, especially in the Jubilee year, the day of rest, that the servant would be let free if they wanted to. If they didn't, and they felt that their master was somebody they wanted to serve forever, they could have their ear opened with an awl. Right, their ear lobe, it would be pierced with an awl, and that was a token that he was going to be a servant forever, forever to his master. So we find this in Isaiah chapter 50. There's an allusion to this act performed under the law. And this is what we need to do, right? We need to be servants that want to serve our master. And when we take upon us the covenant of baptism, we are saying at that day that I am going to serve my master forever. That's what we are trying to do. And then the servant had their ear opened by their master with an oath. Go to Psalm 40, verse 6. The Psalm of David here. Again, we have this same idea. Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened for an offering, and sin offering hast thou not required. He puts that right in the middle of those two things about these offerings. He doesn't want that. He just wants you to serve him as a servant. He wants you to serve him as your master. And this is something that's lifelong. It's not something that we do when we feel like it, or we come to Bible school for a week, oh, I'm a servant of Yahweh, and then we go back home and things are different. We have to do this all the time, very consistently. So we have these two applications, that here needs to be cleaned out or excavated so that God's word can be installed into our minds. And also we have this idea of becoming a servant through a token. Okay, so the Lord opened the servant's ear, which is Hezekiah. He recognized that, and he signed up. He said that I am going to be a servant to my Father in heaven. And it says there back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, he says, I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. Neither turned back away. I was not rebellious. I'm going to be this servant. We're starting to see this change in Hezekiah. Not that he didn't want to be a servant before, but he was really committed. He understood all these things now. He's ready now for whatever is going to befall him. So look at this confidence in him now, this trust, this faith in his master. He's been strengthened by the angel, strengthened by Isaiah, seeing that these signs that were given to him were coming to pass. He saw Rabshakeh and the army of Sennacherib, and what does he say? In this song he says it. He doesn't say it to him exactly, but he says in so many words, let him come. Let the enemy come. I am ready. With him is an army, an arm of flesh, but we have Yahweh on our side. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And he says all this with all these adversaries around him. Remember, his own people are doubting. What did he look like? He didn't look very good. He had all these problems in the flesh. These people were looking at their places for help. In Egypt, themselves, he was sick, he didn't have an heir, the Assyrians were coming, and the list goes on. Psalm 129 verse 3, let's look at that verse. Psalm 129 verse 3, which is also one of the Psalms of Degrees. It says, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Understand that this is messianic. We also have Rabshakeh, who is outside the walls, plowing on Hezekiah's back. He didn't do that physically, but through his words, he plowed the back of Hezekiah. We go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 28-31. See this. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. And Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered into the hands of the Assyrians. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink every one the waters of the cistern. And he's briefing on Hezekiah, he's railing on him, just like the thieves did as Christ was on the cross. But Hezekiah already made the decision, right? We talked about the bullseye in 2 Kings 18, verse 7. He already decided. We're not going to do this. We are not going to serve the king of Assyria. We are going to serve Yahweh in heaven. So this is very mental for Hezekiah. Though he had the sickness, it was a very mental struggle, a big mental struggle for Hezekiah. All the work that Hezekiah was doing, Rabshakeh was undoing. The end of verse 5, verses 6 and 7 back in Isaiah. Let's go back there again, Isaiah 50. Verses 5, 6, and 7. We see Hezekiah's resolve to go forward and take on the enemy. It says, I gave my back to the... Well, verse 5 says, I neither turned back away. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and know, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He put himself in harm's way. Remember what Jesus said? Can I not call on 12 legions of angels? I can do it right now, and you all would be finished. But that's not what my master wants me to do. This is after the Garden of Gethsemane, when he set his face like a flint to go toward the people that were after him. This is what Hezekiah does as well. He put himself in the way of harm, and he goes into this on a mission, right? A mission from his Father in heaven. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. After this tremendous trial, we can see our Messiah to the point where there's blood in his sweat. That's how hard he was praying to his Father. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. It says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. He puts it all in God's hands. And there's a brother Matt came to me yesterday, and we were talking about this a little bit. He knew he had to go through with this trial, right? Like, Jesus knew this, all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And Brother Max's point is that he was praying that it would go quick. And he knew he had to go through with this trial. Please, Father, let this go by quickly. And if that was his resolve was that he was going to do it. Right? He was going to be victorious over the flesh. He knew it. And he was told that by the angel. But the angel, what do you think the angel was telling him? If it was Gabriel or Michael or the angel that wrestled with Jacob, what was he telling you? You can do it. You're going to do it. You have to do it. You have to do this, right? Oh, everything's riding on your back. It's a hard thing to say to somebody, but you have the strength to do it because God is holding your hand. You can do it. So he prays in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And we see here he is ready to go. Go back to, stay there, Mark, in verse 42. What does he say? After all these trials, it says, rise up, let us go, though he that betrayeth me is at hand. He knew. He knew it was time. You go back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, it says, I was not rebellious, neither turned back away. He was going forward. He wasn't going to turn around and slip into the shadows as he had done sometimes because it wasn't his time. At this point, it was his time. He understood that, and he knew that he couldn't turn away. Go to John chapter 18, verse 4. John 18, verse 4. It says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forward, and he said unto them, Whom seek ye? He knew. Right? He knew that Judas was there. He knew it was time. In the Luke account, chapter 22, verse 43. Luke 22, 43 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. At that point, the angel, we see, so that was in 44. And in 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, giving him this strength to go forward, not turn around and come back. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me, is what is said in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8. Who is he? I know who he is. It's Judas Iscariot, and he is bringing the Jewish and the Roman people against me. Now, verse 7, back in Isaiah chapter 50, it's an interesting wording here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, says, for the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'll not be ashamed. Now, wasn't that the purpose of crucifixion? Was to shame somebody? I mean, it killed him as well, but this was a very shameful way to be killed. Right? Your trial, you have a trial, you're crucified, and the goal is to put shame upon you. And we look at the events that transpired in before Christ's crucifixion. They stripped him. They beat him. They spit on him. They put this crown of thorns on him. They mocked him. They put a cover over his head and hit him in the face. I mean, just, you almost can't think about it. But it's a rough, rough way that they treated the Messiah. They slapped him. They made him carry the cross. They put this royal garment on the back that's all ripped up by the cat of nine tails. Just rough, right? It was a very shameful way to go. And then on top of it all, he was probably crucified naked for all to see. Naked in front of his mother, in front of these women who stood far off. I believe that's why they were far off, because he was naked. They do this to him to shame him. But what does it say there in Isaiah 50, verse 7? I know that I shall not be ashamed. I know that I won't be shamed. How do you say this? I mean, how can you say that after knowing all these things that are going to happen to you? Because, verse 8 and 9, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? And that's what he's saying. As he goes forth from the garden with a face like flint, he goes forth and says, who's going to contend with me? Let us stand together. This is him and his father. This is Hezekiah and his maker. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Let's go. Let it come. Let's be quick about this. Let's get it over with. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? The Lord is on my side. Who's going to condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That's how he can say this. Because he knew 100% that he was a servant to Yahweh in heaven. And this has got to be our mindset. If we go in the truth, we're growing to be a servant of Yahweh. And there's things that happen in our lives. There's hard trials that we're going to go through. But we have to recognize that our Master in heaven has a hold of our hand. Right? He's leading you. We are all growing to be a servant. Now I just want to show you one more change in the dialogue here, or in the text, from chapters 42 through 49. This is why the servant is able to say these things. So in 42 and 49, when the servant addresses the Almighty in heaven, if you look back, you can look at it, skim it over, how does he address the deity in heaven? He addresses him as Yahweh every time. Yahweh, if you understand what that means. We have plenty of classes this weekend on. But in this third song in Isaiah, we have a change, which I think is very significant. It's in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. You see what it is? How does he address his Father in heaven? What's the change? Anybody? Yes, that's it, right? Adonai Yahweh. So he goes from Yahweh, which Brother Al talked about, I am that I am, I will be manifested in whom I will be manifested. And now he puts a word in front of that. And that word is Adonai. What does that mean? Adonai, what does that mean?
Lord.
Lord or Master, right? Our Lord. My Master. Now we see this little change. It's a very subtle change, but it is a change. And this is where he is now. He understands that his Lord is his Master, right? That Yahweh is my Master. I am a servant of Yahweh. There's a big, huge lesson here, brothers and sisters, for us. We see this in Hezekiah. We see it obviously in the Son of God, but there's a lesson for us. I mean, have we made that jump in our lives? Have we jumped to that next level? We all recognize that God is the creator of all, right? In our lives, we all recognize that here, I think. That we made that jump to the next point, where no matter what happens in our lives, we're going to stay the course we're going to go forward to meet the adversary head on. Are we there? That's a question we all have to ask. Do we go back and forth sometimes? Probably. And we're really strong in our faith. And then the next week something happens and we go backwards a little bit. Regardless of where you are or where I am, this is where we need to be. Right? That we address our Father in heaven as Adonai Yahweh. Recognizing that we are His servants. That no matter what comes, we're going to face the trial because God is on our side. God is holding us up. He's given us ears that are open, right, to His Word, that the Word has been put in our minds. We have it right here in front of us. We have the Bible that we can read morning by morning, putting these things into action in our lives. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says that He set His face like a flint. Now, you might know how hard flint is. So there's this scale. I forgot what the name of it is. Somebody might know. Who's a rock man? Luke.
Moses.
What is it?
Moses.
Moses?
Yeah.
M-O-S-E?
Yeah,
M-O-H-S. M-O-H, sorry. It's like an O. M-O-H-S scale. I think it was like 6.5 to 7, which is a scale out of 10 of diamonds, 10 flint, or 6.5 to 7. So this is something that would have been readily available in the area of Israel, so they would have known how hard flint was. It's not the hardest thing in the world, but it is very hard. That's why they make arrowheads and things like that. The Indians did. They were hard. So He set His face very hard against what was going to come about. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. We have a very similar expression here in Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel 3, 8 and 9. It says, "Behold, I have made my face, made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Hard-headed against evil. That's a good thing. If somebody tells you that you're hard-headed, it's usually not a good thing. But in this case, it is a good thing. Right? You set your face like a flint, or your head is as hard as a rock. You ever hear that? I've heard that a lot of times, right? You got rocks in your head. You got it. Anyway, we have to do the opposite there, right? We set our face hard against sin, against evildoers, against evil. We can't let ourselves back down. And when you have a real hard head, the battering ram is real hard. You're not going to back down. And that's what the Word of God gives to us. Something to go against the evil, the adversary, the Sennacheribs of the world. And that's through trust and faith. That's what brings the servant to this point of calling his master Adonai Yahweh, his overcoming trial, having trust and faith in God. Okay, I've got a couple of minutes left to see if we can finish this up. Go back to Isaiah chapter 38, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 38, 5 through 8 says, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the land, out of the hand of the Assyria. And the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down." So as we think about this transition for us, now how do we become this true servant of Yahweh? Well, it's not just blind. You know, it's not just blind faith that we go on. Now, Brother Scott's been giving us a prophecy class. There's all these signs, right? We see signs that have happened already. There's signs that are going to happen. As we ponder these ideas in our heart, we're not just blindly being led around, right? We know exactly where we're going. when God tells us things, he always tells us the same thing. It's always the same message, no matter where we go, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's all the same, right? This message is the same. And when we look at signs and prophecy, things that are going on in the world, the nation of Israel, we have these signs just like Hezekiah had. He had a specific sign here, but we have signs as well. And they're coming to pass before our very eyes. You want to look at what's been dug up, and that shows us that the history of the Bible is correct. But you want to look at prophecies that have already taken place, they always come to pass. None of them are like, well, that one really didn't come to pass, so we'll just pretend we don't know about that. It's not the truth. Every time a prophecy was made, it came to pass. The track record is 100%. The promises have been made to us. Galatians chapter 3 says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have that hope in us. We have this trust in us because of what we know from the scripture, that we can be the servant of our Lord in heaven. Look at Hebrews. We got two to read here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. As we close this class out, let's apply these things to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And the last psalm I want to read for today is in Psalm 125. Just a couple verses long. Psalm 125. It says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. For as such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Thank you once again for your time.